As you don't know, this is my father-in-law, so it is a privilege to have him here this morning.
My favorite son-in-law.
I'm the only one, by the way, so not a whole lot of competition. But, Joe comes to us from Hurst Street Mennonite in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So I'll have a short prayer with him, and we'll give our attention to him. Father, thank you for the privilege of having Joe here this morning. Father, I pray a special blessing on him. Ask that your spirit would speak through him to us here this morning. Ask for your spirit in our midst, and our hearts could be open, willing to hear your word, and pray that we could take what we learn here today, apply it to our lives, and continue to build your kingdom here at Calvary. Just ask your special blessing on him. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. I had a great time with, what do you call it, the Children's Assembly, I think it's called. I had a great time with them this morning, just a few brief moments, a bird's eye view as an introduction to the message. And what I did, the object lesson that I used was all of the children were sitting together over here, and then there's a wonderful mom by the name of Lou that played well into the scenario, and she sat all the way over here on a chair facing away from the children all by herself. And then Natalie, she experienced something so wonderful and glorious in her life. And the other children just came up around her and celebrated with her. Or maybe they did it from their seats. I forget now. But then Natalie had a catastrophe. Something happened to her. And I didn't have her laying down. It wasn't appropriate. She's in her Sunday best. But she knelt down. So something bad happened to her. And those children stood up. And they came up, they gathered around Natalie, and they told her she's not, anyways, you get the message. And then Olivia, bless her heart, she reached out her hand to Natalie and helped her up. Meanwhile, Lou was sitting over here all by herself, not even seeing what's happening. And Lou had a great, wonderful thing happen to her. There was nobody there to celebrate with her. And then she had a catastrophe. And there was no one there to help her up. God was there. But as far as somebody, a person or people, she was alone. As you see, the title for the sermon is Church, Community, and Accountability in God's Covenant. I'm really curious, as you read this title, what went through your mind? What, were there some emotions that were stirred? Good emotions, bad emotions. Good memories, bad memories. I'll share a personal testimony. And this takes us way back into the 1900s. In the 1980s, when I was a young lad, a young Christian growing up, I was 11 years old when my family moved to Central America. So I have a lot of memories about that. And there was a church there. I remember an emotion that I don't even like remembering. It's a painful emotion. Because as a young Christian, a member of the local church, a member of the larger Church of Jesus Christ, but specifically a member of that particular local body of believers. And church life was not really good. There were some real hard things. There were some disappointments, some shattered dreams. And then I still remember the emotion that would go through me, and despair, dismay, disappointment, and maybe even some bitterness. And bless the pastor's heart. Maybe there was a visiting minister there, and he would get up and he would say, "I want to preach about the church." Oh no. I didn't say it out loud, but in my spirit I groaned. Not again. Not again are you going to paint a picture of the church. And I think I would have wanted to scream and say, "But look, it's not happening. We're not experiencing what you're going to tell us. This pie in the sky. It doesn't seem to be reality." So, but I realize that there was some things going on in my own life, but there were some valid concerns and the reasons why I felt those emotions. So now, here I am, all these years later, standing here and excited and delighted to look into the Word of God and from His Word share what His intent is for the church, the bride of Christ. But I want to be quick to acknowledge that there are disappointments. There are, this heavenly treasure of redemption and forgiveness and being born again and taking on the mind of Christ, having transformed, renewed minds. This treasure is in earthen vessels. And we do mess up. We do fail. But we would do well to be humble and to be quick when we do fail, instead of being proud and arrogant and thinking we have it all together, to be quick to repent and to humble ourselves and to acknowledge and to reach higher ground in our relationship with God and with each other. We don't do it perfectly, but thankfully, we have the Word of God that teaches us and inspires us and tells us there is a provision and a means of having a good church life. But so how do we define good church life? We would probably think, well, it's where everything is perfect, everybody is right. No. Think about the church at Corinth that Paul was writing to and working and with and walking through. Quite a church. But what Paul did, he was always pointing them to Christ, the head of the church. The answer, this is the way. It is. And keep pushing, keep pressing, keep humbling yourself, keep acknowledging our brokenness in our need of God and our need of each other. Our human tendency is to be proud and to say, "Well, I've got it all together," or "and I don't need you," or that "I'm just so embarrassed. If you'd really know who I am and the struggles that I have and what I battle with, you'd probably be freaked out, or you'd run, or I'd be rejected." We want to learn to know each other, not just on a superficial level, but on a heart level. And to, just like Olivia, just like that group of youngsters gathered around Natalie, and they cared, and they shared, and Olivia reaches out her hand and helps Natalie up. That is what we want to do. So I also remember another situation as a young Christian growing up in Central America, and there was, bless this dear brother's heart, he was on fire for the Lord. He was really serious about his walk with the Lord. And he, in Hebrews 10, it talks about exhorting each other, about urging each other on. Well, and again, it's, you know, myself and my pride and all that, but I still remember when I saw that dear brother come. We did a lot of walking in Honduras. So this dear brother comes walking toward me, and my heart starts to beat fast. I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to ask me. It just made me feel so uncomfortable. Well, Brother Joseph, how are you? How is your walk with the Lord? I dreaded it. But bless his heart, he was trying to follow scripture and be obedient and urge this young Christian on in his walk with the Lord. But somehow we didn't connect. And I bless him for what he did. I take responsibility for my wrong. But somehow it just didn't, it wasn't very encouraging. But anyways, years later, I look back and I thank you, God, for this dear brother. I remember another situation. This was after going through some real difficult things, church-wise, and just having, not being a pastor anymore, and gathering together, you know, with the church that we were attending, and for prayer. And I remember this pastor in all his zeal and eagerness and sincerity to passion to serve the Lord, as we gathered in that prayer, for that prayer time, we, in my opinion, we were scalded. Why aren't there more people showing up for prayer? What is going on? What is wrong with these? But there again, probably something we needed to hear. But somehow, that wasn't encouraging to me. Yes, we are to pray together, but there's a saying they have in Honduras that I love. The Hondurans are so descriptive in their speech. I love it. Ni los frijoles a la fuerza pasan. In Honduras, beans. We eat beans and beans and beans. And it's a staple. So the saying is, as much as we like beans, even beans forced into you doesn't work. You know, you have to want to eat them. You have to open your mouth. So just what it seemed like, and there again, I bless this brother for his energy, for his vision, and for his concern. But somehow there was a lack of connection there, of leading us into worship, leading us into prayer, and wanting us to come to that prayer time. So again, I'm just sharing some of my journey, and I acknowledge that it does become discouraging at times. But as we look beyond ourselves, if we look into God's word, we find hope, we find direction, and we find God's skill and wisdom that he wants to impart to us. So I pray that as we open God's word, that he would open our understanding of who he is, what his word is, and the intent that and provision that he has, yet not, we won't do it perfectly on this side of heaven, but let's grow, let's gain higher ground, let's learn, just like that illustration with those children, what really church can be, and community, not just a Sunday morning experience, but a way of life as God's people within a local congregation, within the church, experiencing community and accountability to God, to each other. The focal point, as we go through this message, the focal point that I want everything to point back to is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Going, diving into the book of Hebrews and into the book of of Ephesians in the middle, somewhat not at the beginning, is sort of like going into a huge buffet and start, rather than starting at the beginning, start in the middle and trying to do, you know, what did I miss up before and what is after? But because Ephesians is so rich, Hebrews is so rich and so beautiful, so comprehensive. But we are going to go into the middle of Ephesians. The setting here, Paul can't get over the miracle, the fact that Jews and Gentiles can be one. Heirs together in the same body. And to believe in Christ, the same Christ, and be one. That middle wall partition being broken down. So that's the setting. Then Paul says that there is an intent that God has for the church. That word that made me despair, but that word that also gives great joy, great hope, and great confidence, and can be a reality in our brokenness, in our stumbling, in our humility, as we reach out to God and to each other, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God's wisdom is multifaceted. We look at it from this angle. We move around. We look here. Wow, God's wisdom, God's skill. That's God's wisdom was displayed in that young lad Daniel with the respect, the skill, and the wisdom that he approached his authority. God's wisdom, it shines all around, and we just can't get enough of it. I'd never seen this before. Here it is, God's manifold wisdom. So how is that wisdom supposed to be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places? It's through the church. What an honor. What a privilege. But I hang my head in shame. I say, God, be merciful to me. I have not done well. You are saying that through the church, your wisdom is made known to the principalities and powers. And we think again, probably erroneously, that everything has to be perfect. Oh, I can't ever mess up. I can't make a mistake. You know, God, in our brokenness and in our failure, as we repent and as we cry out to God for mercy, as we are reconciled with God, as we're reconciled with each other, that is God's manifold wisdom being displayed. Because that's what Jesus came for. To redeem, to restore, to reconcile, and to make his grace, his wisdom manifested and made known and experienced. To be vulnerable and say, I need God. I need you. Could you pray for me? Could you walk with me? Could you help me understand more fully God's grace? So I pray that God would forgive us and redeem us and help us even in our brokenness to honor him and to glorify him. And this privilege and honor of the church of making manifest, making known his wisdom, it says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So this brings us to our text from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. We'll read that. And as we notice, there is a therefore. We begin verse 19 with a therefore, so that after we read the text, we're going to go back into the therefore and find out what it is therefore. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, over the church, over the redeemed, the gathered together, So, in light of that, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order. Here is what we can do as the church. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let's pause there for a little bit. So when this dear brother when I saw him coming toward me in Central America, you know, this is what his intent was, and I'm not sure what all went wrong there, but somehow there was a lack of connection, but at least there was effort made of considering one another to stir up love and good works. Maybe my heart, and I'm sure there was fear, there was a misconception of probably what the Christian life is and how perfect I need to be and all that. But this is what he was intending to do, to stir up love and good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So that is so beautiful. And that is a beautiful description of church, of community, and accountability. Here, we see nothing of self, but an urging together. Brother, sister, I want you to win the battle, and especially as you see the day approaching. I want to encourage you to love and to good works. And a true heart, a heart that is washed, that is sprinkled from an evil conscience, and a body that is washed with pure water. Thinking about that faithful high priest over the church, Christ, the head of the church. So let's go into the therefore. What came before this? Beginning to read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And here is the foundation. Here is the basis for church, community, and accountability. We do need social life. We need to see each other in our bib overalls, in our dirty boots. That's good and it is healthy. We need to see each other for who we are, but also assembling ourselves Sundays. But the church, the bride of Christ, and have we thought about it? How much Jesus must love us. How much he must love the church to the point that he gave himself for the church. That is amazing. Jesus, thank you for your love, for your life, for giving yourself to redeem us, to forgive us, and to bring us together as your bride, that you're waiting to come back and to take home. The basis for church, community, and accountability is the new and living way. It is Jesus. So the church, like I was saying, even though we need social life and activity, and that's good, it's healthy, but what the Bible is talking about here is not a social club. It is a vibrant, living body of believers in Christ. I like the quote of Dallas Willard. And it's not exactly verbatim, but there are two quotes that I especially like. In thinking about brotherhood, church, community, accountability, the Christian life, the Christian walk, following Jesus is being with him to become like him. Oh, to be like him. Jesus, lover of my soul. Following Jesus is being with him to become like him. And then the other one, training with Christ for reigning with him. We're in training, we're learning. Sometimes we mess up, but we grow, we repent, we learn. So training with Christ, what an honor. So the therefore, the basis for church, community, and accountability. Let's read, beginning at Hebrews 10, verse 1. It takes us back to the law. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, just like when you look in the mirror, what you see in the mirror is not the real, it's an image, it's a shadow of you. So the law can never. I like that emphatic word, never. Can never. With these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Adam Clark says, they cannot remove guilt from the conscience or impurity from the heart. Verse 2, for then, if it could have brought cleansing and purity, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Year after year, go back to sacrifice. Offer that lamb, but next year I'll be back because my sins aren't taken away. They're covered, but not taken away. Verse 4, again, so emphatic. And what it is, it's introducing the new covenant. Verse 4 says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, and this talks about the incarnation of Christ. In 1 John 4, it says that if we don't confess that Jesus came in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. So here it talks about the incarnation of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then Jesus said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is the new covenant. This is the gospel. Verse 10 is a clash of emotion in my heart, of sorrow and of joy. And it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about what was needed to bring redemption and forgiveness and to bring to fruition the church, community, and accountability. By that will, by the will of Jesus. Jesus being willing. I don't know if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a huddle in heaven or not, but I could imagine maybe they did. And Jesus saying, I will go. I will do this. I will. To come, I will to become flesh and to dwell among that lost humanity and to be the perfect sacrifice once for all. I will. What a price, what suffering, what loss for me, for you. But it also fills me with exceeding joy and deep gratitude and devotion and worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And I'm humbled by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are willing. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man Jesus, who we worship, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, church, community, accountability, we, in our walk, in our, as Dallas Willard says, that in following Christ, we are learning to be like him, being sanctified, being helping each other, exhorting each other. God uses people as well to help us in our journey. I am thankful for God's continuously sanctifying in my life and perfecting and teaching and just over and over showing me how broken I am and how much I need him and how dependent I am on him. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Lord Jesus, do that every day in my life. Do that as a body of believers, in individuals, as churches, in our church life. Put your law into my mind, into my heart, and write your laws on my mind. And then, if this isn't good enough to have God's law within us, he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a savior. What a privilege. What an honor. And again, remember, as we're going through this, always pointing back that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And now, remembering the text, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the word of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Adam Clark describes this thing of considering one another, stirring us up and encouraging up us to love and good works, to helping each other rather than competing with each other. Adam Clark describes it as this: let us diligently and attentively consider each other's trials, difficulties, and weaknesses, feel for each other, and excite each other to an increase of love to God and man, and as the proof of it, to be fruitful in good works. The scene, the beautiful scene that comes into the mind picture that I have, mental picture, is Olivia, all those hosts of people around Natalie, and Olivia reaching out her hand to Natalie and helping her up. And then as far as what Adam Clark says about forsaking the assembling, not forsake the assembling of ourselves, he who wishes to be found ready, we all want to be found ready, will carefully use every means of grace, and particularly the communion of saints, if there be even but two or three in the place where he lives, who statedly meet together in the name of Christ. Those who relinquish Christian communion are in a backsliding state. Those who backslide are in danger of apostasy. And to prevent this latter, the apostle speaks of the awful words following. And excuse me, school teachers and you that are in education, I don't think this is a word. I didn't look at it in the dictionary. But we have a therefore, but we also have an after there, after for. After for, that's not a word, is it? That sounds really Dutchified or Spanishified or whatever. But you get the message. So we have a therefore, and this exhortation is given to us for a reason. It's to prevent backsliding and apostasy, and to show us the grace of God, but also the holiness of God. A warning is given to help us understand why we need church, community, and accountability. Let's read Hebrews 10, 26 to the end. And this first is a warning, and these are hard words. These are not easy words, but they are the word of God. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This warning is to not, please, let's not backslide and go into apostasy. And therefore, let us encourage each other to love and to good works. Let's not stop assembling ourselves. Let's not stop being a broken people in need of God and each other and his grace and his mercy. Because we do not want ever to come to the point of trampling underfoot the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant and to outrage the Spirit of grace. I remember a very confusing time in my young Christian life when I was deadly scared that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and there was no hope for me. I went to my father. I said, "Dad, this is what I'm struggling with." And those beautiful, simple words that he told me, a father to a son, if you would have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be asking, you wouldn't even be concerned. The flood of relief and hope that washed over my soul. There is hope for me. So this is a warning. To turn away from the new covenant. Verse 32 gives us hope, but there's a beautiful word there, but. Remembering, reflection. But, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with heart sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Here is a good exhortation for us. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Jesus, help my unbelief. Keep my confidence in you strong and in your promises and your truth. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, because of the will of Jesus, I'm redeemed and forgiven. Because of that will, there is a body, there is a bride. And now we, as God's children, get to do the will of God. We need endurance. We need patience. We need perseverance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I leave this with us as we learn of Jesus and as we experience, according to his way, church, community, and accountability. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then going to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, for a prayer and confession and proclamation. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'll ask for a song.